Good to be with you again. We're in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 this week. If you'd like, open the Word, and we're going to first look to our Lord in prayer. Father, we are in your presence once again. As the Scripture tells us, we have boldness to enter in to thy presence, Father, and we thank you that this is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet he is also now our great high priest, that we have one that we can come to you, and he represents us, Father. So thank you for him. We just ask for your guidance today as we open your precious word in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Picking up today as we have been looking at verses 8 to 11, that little passage that I'd like to read to you again, speaking of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, and its work today. Verse 8, and when he, that the Spirit of God, is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So as we looked at the last time, we looked at the first of these 3 points. The Spirit of God will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Today we'd like to look at how the Spirit of God will convict the world of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, this is quite interesting. The Spirit of God would convict the world of sin because of unbelief, but of righteousness because Christ said, I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Think with me. This is the one who is the Holy One, who knew no sin. This is the one that is righteous. And once we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're told that we have the righteousness of Christ. So the one that was there in the very presence of the people of that day, veiled in the flesh, was the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was there in their very presence. And he was speaking of going away, his death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. He was going away. He said, and you see me no more. So as we see this truth brought forth by the Lord himself, he connects it with the fact that the Spirit of God would come and convict the world of righteousness. The very righteous one himself was leaving the scene. And yet the Spirit of God would convict the world of righteousness. Now, think with me. In connection to his resurrection, the fact that the Lord, as we would see in the next few chapters, would die on the cross, would be buried and raised again the third day, we see that his body did not rot in the grave. The Scripture says in Acts and back in the Psalms that the Lord would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. His body did not decay. Think of in John 20, whenever Peter and John looked into the tomb and saw that empty tomb. They saw that linen cloth that had been found around the Lord in his burial, and then the napkin that was upon his head. Notice there in chapter 20 where it speaks about that napkin upon his head was folded and laid separate from the rest of the linen cloth. The Lord Jesus was in no hurry. No one, as ones have falsely accused, took his body out of that tomb. He neatly folded it and placed it, for he was the righteous one, meaning that the Father accepted that death, and he did raise from the dead. And he was able to just place that napkin in the tomb as it was there neatly laid. Peter and John looked in. It's so unique how the Spirit of God in the Word of God points out such particulars, things that we might just read right over, but yet it means so much. This one, the very Lord of glory, was raised from the dead, proving the acceptance of his death by the Father, that surely he was. As that soldier stood at the foot of the cross after Christ gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished," that soldier said, "Surely this was a righteous man." We see it was evident in his life. We see that it's evident by his words. It's evident by his works. It's evident by the Word of God that we have before us, men and women out here today. We have the Word of God declaring to us his righteousness. And he was truly righteous as the Father accepted that perfect death upon the cross, proven in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Paul would tell the Corinthians, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, our faith is in vain if he be not raised. So by the fact here, the Spirit of God, the Lord was speaking of how it would come to convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The one that was the righteous one was in their presence, yet he would be leaving their very presence, and now the Spirit of God would be convicting of righteousness. It's amazing how many things we can look at in the detail, in the significance of what the Spirit of God and the Word of God do together. They work together in bringing lost men and women, boys and girls to Christ. And also, we see how the Word of God and the Spirit of God works in the life of a believer. And yet, the Father has, by the words of his Son, has pointed out here that the Spirit of God would convict the world of righteousness because Christ said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. Think how amazing it would be to have been in the very presence of seeing this one and seeing by his very example the righteous one, yet he was going back to glory. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the word joy spoken of there in connection of his anticipation of the cross. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But this one, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, could say joy as he anticipated the cross, as he endured the cross, because as he anticipated the cross, he knew that it would bring many sons unto glory. It would save the souls of men and women that were lost. And he could say that with joy he endured the cross. In anticipation of the cross, he knew that that work would be the sacrifice to save us from our sin. And also, he could say with joy he endured the cross, anticipated the cross, because it meant he would be going back to the Father. He'd be going back to the glory that he had left. As the scripture says in Philippians, that he left glory, and he emptied himself of the place of being in the glory. He did not cease to be deity, but he left that place of glory, became a man, and became a servant. And yet, he could say with joy, he looked toward the cross as he endured the cross, as he anticipated returning to that glory. So as we see here in chapter 16 of John, that the three things mentioned again is that the Spirit of God would come and reprove, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now notice in verse 11, he speaks of a third point, that the Spirit of God would come to convict or reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is quite interesting, that the prince of this world, which is Satan, is judged. Now, as we consider this, think of Satan. I always like to turn to that chapter over there, too, of Colossians, and as we consider Colossians, beginning at verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, that is made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled, or that is, stripped off, having spoiled principalities and powers, he hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over it, them in it. So he triumphed over them in it. We see the tremendous statement here of the Lord Jesus Christ having made a triumph over the principalities and powers, the powers of Satan, the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them in his death upon the cross of Calvary. As we have spoken times before, what irony, what a paradox that the Lord himself in his death had a victory, the greatest victory of mankind's history, when Christ successfully died, buried, rose again, and then ascended to heaven some days later, as we see this one that was the righteous one defeating death, hell, and the grave, defeating Satan and his powers, because this one, the Lord Jesus, paid for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. And we see here in John 16 and 11 that the Spirit of God would come to reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world, that is Satan, is judged. So as we think of the cross of Calvary, it's interesting that in John 16, John is speaking of a time when Christ is still anticipating the cross, yet the word spoken here is that the prince of this world is judged. So we think here of how definite the work of the cross was, even in anticipation of it. Christ could say that the prince of this world is judged. He was looking toward the cross, but yet, this is the one that the scripture said, speaking of Christ, was slain at the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. So we see that this is a definite thing that was about to take place in the death of Christ. There was no question, would it happen? Would it come to pass? We see that the Old Testament scripture would be fulfilled as this one, the Messiah, had come, and he was the suffering Savior. And as we could read back there in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 69 and Psalm 22 about how this one would come and endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. He would endure the cross. And in this, we see that the prince of this world is judged. He was defeated at the cross of Calvary. Yet we see a future judgment in the sense that Satan will literally be cast into the lake of fire at a future time. But as far as it being as good as done, we see that the scripture says, because the prince of this world is judged, Christ has effectively already defeated Satan. He defeated him at the cross of Calvary. Now, the prophecies all the way back to Genesis 3 speak of this and how definite this was. Even back there in Genesis chapter 3, we would just close with this. In Genesis 3, the first prophecy of the cross, it was said here, God said, after the fall of man, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here it speaks of how Satan would be a snare to the, or that is, an enemy to Christ as he would bite the heel of the Lord, but yet it speaks of how he would bruise the head of the serpent. Christ would defeat, would smash the head of the serpent. And this happened at the cross of Calvary as we see he defeated Satan. Well, isn't this wonderful that we have a glorious Savior, and Christ said, "It is finished." He has paid for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. Let's now close and just thank our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Join us next Sunday morning at 10:15. This is Mike Moody along with Jeff Buckles on Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.